reconciliation with God, knowing that He gives forgiveness of sins in holy baptism and in the Word, and that He forgives all who believe in Him. Knowing that, don't turn away from Him in unbelief. Don't turn back to the devil. Don't receive His grace and then say, I'm done with that. That would be to receive it in vain. Do not believe in Jesus. Do not continue to believe in Him as your Savior from sin, death, and the devil. Because Christ has come, defeated the devil, and opened a new way for you into the kingdom of God, a way that is not of works, but of faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, Paul says, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.
This day of salvation, this way into God's kingdom for sinners, this path of faith in Christ, was plotted out by God before the world's foundations were laid. But it wouldn't exist at all if Christ hadn't first walked the path of the law for us, that other path by which we cannot get to heaven, we cannot be saved because we haven't kept it. He had to keep it. He had to walk it. He had to stay on that path and walk it to its completion. That's the path on which we all were born. The path of full and complete obedience to God's law. The path of humility and humiliation, which is how Christ merited, how He earned for us the other path. The way of faith. The righteousness of faith and not of the law. Back at Christmas time, we considered how Christ, the Son of God, first entered into our race, first put Himself under the law, and first started walking that path of the law for us. Now, as we begin the season of Lent, we follow Jesus as He continues along that path, and now not only fights humility and poverty as He did since the time He was placed in a manger, since the time He had to flee for His life with His parents from Herod. Now we watch as Jesus does battle against the devil, against temptation to stray from that path of the law, that path of obedience that earned for us the other path of faith. Because the devil will try until the moment of Jesus' death to get Him to stray to the right or to the left of that path of the law. And of course, if he succeeds, we have no path to heaven. So Matthew tells us about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He tells us that it was the Spirit of God Himself who came on Jesus at the time He was baptized. Now, who takes Him and leads Him, even drives Him, says Luke, into the wilderness to fast for these 40 days without eating, to fast and to be tempted by the devil. Now, God preserved Jesus, miraculously, of course, through those 40 days of not eating anything. And it seems that He even preserved Him from the great pangs of hunger that He would normally feel, that you and I would feel after going for a day or two without food. Until the end, until after the 40 days of fasting were over, it says He was hungry. Now there was hunger. Now there was want on the path of God's Son. This first temptation will be the temptation of misfortune. Along came the devil, the tempter, and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And with that question, "If you are the Son of God," don't misunderstand and think that somehow the devil is tempting Jesus to not know who He is or to doubt who He is, the Son of God. Jesus has known that since always. He has always known throughout his life who he is and why he has come and what the will of his Father in heaven is for him as the Savior, to save humanity by giving his life. He always knew that. He said at age 12, I have to be in my Father's house doing my Father's business. He said he heard from the Father himself just about 40 days earlier at his baptism, this is my beloved Son. There was no doubt about who he was. The temptation is that, well, if you're the Son of God, then why do you have to suffer this misfortune? What kind of a loving father would make his child go all this time without food and still provide nothing? What loving father of the Son of God himself would allow his son to face hunger and want? And so the devil tries to get him to stray from the path, to turn aside to the left, to stop trusting in his Father as loving, to stop trusting in his Father to do what his Father has promised to do for his children and provide for them in the needs of their body and soul. God won't do what he says he'll do. That's the devil's temptation. In this time of want, now none of us has ever experienced want to this degree where we're all alone, haven't eaten for 40 days, have no food in sight, no one to help us, totally abandoned. But Jesus did. It's the same thing, though, that the devil does to God's children today, the same way he tempts us. When we at times suffer want and misfortune and suffering in our lives, or when the tempter tempts us to think God hasn't given us very much, blinding our eyes to all the grace and blessings that he has showered on us, the good things he has given us, so that we don't see them. All we see is nothing. All we see is want. So that we become afraid. Afraid that we won't have enough money. Afraid that we won't have enough things. That we become bitter and angry toward God. That he should allow us to suffer. That's the sin that makes us unable to earn our path to heaven. To stand, to walk on that path of the law. To ever reach heaven that way. But Jesus stood strong for us. He answered the devil and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, Moses had said those words to Israel after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, reminding them how God fed them, not just for 40 days, but for 40 years. But he fed them with manna, that miraculous bread from heaven that fell each day on the ground and that they had to gather each and every day. God never gave them more than enough for one day at a time, except on Fridays when he gave them enough to get them through Saturday. Every day for 40 years, God taught them to rely not on bread alone, but on his word. His word that said, there will be manna again tomorrow. So don't gather more than you need for today. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Israel never really learned that lesson, and we struggle with it too. But Jesus never once wavered in his trust in God the Father and in his love for God's word, and so he earned for us the path of the righteousness of faith. Now, the second temptation Matthew records is the one where the devil took Jesus up into Jerusalem, the holy city, up to the top, the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus had defeated the first temptation by citing Scripture. And the devil can use that. He can work with that. You're a pious, godly Christian. That's fine. You can cite where it is written. Great, so can I. And then he goes on to take that passage from the psalm out of context, twisting its meaning, and then tries to get Jesus to trust in something that God had never promised to do. God had never promised that if you choose to jump off of a building, he will certainly send his angel so you won't get hurt. Never promised that. What he did promise, and the part of the passage that the devil failed to quote to Jesus, is the part where he says, he will guard you in all your ways. In other words, in the ways or the paths on which God has placed you to walk in, the things he has given you to do in his word, in those things, he will guard you and protect you for your good. But the devil twisted God's word. This is a spiritual temptation, a temptation of error. Understanding God's word wrongly, believing promises that God hasn't actually made. The temptation of spiritual blindness, where the devil uses tricks to get people to understand the Bible wrongly and then to trust in their own false interpretation of it. All the people out there trusting in the rapture that's coming before the supposed 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, that's taken from a Bible passage twisted out of its context so that people build whole theologies and whole life plans around a twisted Bible passage. That's just one example. There are so many. It's a temptation to go where God's word doesn't direct you to go, to believe in promises God hasn't actually made. And it's very serious because you only know God through his word. You only have faith if faith is founded on the word of God, the true word of God. And if you don't take God's every word seriously, then the devil will be able to fool you so that you walk into his traps. He truly is, as Peter says, like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour, as he tried to devour Jesus. So the Christian is tempted to say, ah, see, I know a Bible passage or two. My faith is strong. I don't need to know everything the Bible says. But that's tempting the Lord. If he had only given you one book of the Bible, one Bible passage, and that's all he had given you, great. Be content with that. But if he's given you a whole Bible filled with his words, from cover to cover, and the ability to read them, and the opportunity to learn, and he has warned you against false doctrine and the devil's tricks, his spiritual temptations, and you say, well, I don't need to know all that, then you show that you don't love him with your whole heart. And the path of the law, the path of obedience to heaven, is closed forever, as you know it is. But Jesus saw through the devil's misuse of God's word and remained on the path of obedience. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus not only knew God's word perfectly, all of it, and knew how it fit together, he loved his Father with his whole heart. He loved him perfectly and had no need to step off the path God gave him to walk in order to make God prove himself. In the final temptation recorded by Matthew, the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. We saw the temptation of misfortune on the left, how the devil tempts you when you don't have anything, when you're in want, when you're suffering. We saw in the middle the devil's temptation that is spiritual, a twisting of God's word to get you to trust in things God has never said. And now on the right, we see a temptation in prosperity, a temptation for glory and riches and honor, fame, wealth, comfort, friends. The devil will promise you the world. You can even be like God, as he told Adam and Eve, if you'll only make a little deal with the devil. Worship him once. One quick bow, one slight nod of the head in his direction. That's enough. And that's all Eve did, really, in the Garden of Eden that you heard. One quick worship of the serpent by believing his words over God's words, by biting into that fruit. And that's all Adam did, really, too. One quick bow to his wife, taking the fruit from her that God said, don't eat of it, instead of bowing to God by refusing to sin. They were promised the world by the devil. They were promised that they could be like God. And the devil lied. Big surprise. He always lies. Every act of disobedience to God, every compromise of his word, every decision to do what you want instead of having regard for what God wants is a form of worship of the devil, devil worship. You don't have to be a Satanist participating in strange rites with killing animals and strange symbols to be a devil worshiper. You just have to be a sinner. And we all qualify for that. One quick bow to the devil and Jesus would have become a sinner too and ruined the path on which God had placed him, the path of keeping the law for us. And that would have kept our path, the path of forgiveness and faith, from ever being opened. But again, Jesus stood firm. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the path of the law remained intact for him, and only for him. Then the devil left, and God sent angels to minister to Jesus in his needs, as he comforts all his children after times of testing are through. But Jesus wasn't done fighting to stay on that path of the law. The rest of his earthly life would be lived on this path of obedience until he would become obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. By his victories over the devil, he has won eternal comfort for you. He has shown himself to be a trustworthy Savior, one who can sympathize with you in your weakness too. One who was tempted in every way, the writer to the Hebrews says, just as you are, and yet was without sin. He has shown himself to be the true second Adam who obeyed where the first Adam sinned and plunged our race into sin and condemnation, so that now all who are grafted into this second Adam by faith
received his victory over the devil, counted righteous by his righteousness, counted victorious by his victory,
justified by faith, not by your victories over the devil. This was all planned by God in eternity, but it's not all that was planned. Not just getting you onto the path of faith so that you're justified, so that you're on the path to heaven, so that you're counted righteous and called a saint. There's more to God's plan, more goodness and grace. Part of his eternal plan of election, we confess in the formula of Concord, not only will he do all that he's done, he will defend those whom he has justified by faith in their great weakness, against the devil, the world, and the flesh. He will govern and lead them in his ways. And if they should stumble, raise them up again, and comfort and preserve them in trials and temptations. How does God defend, govern, and lead you in his ways? How does he raise you up again if you stumble and fall, and comfort and preserve you in trials and temptations? By the very word of God, that is just as powerful in your mouth against the devil as it was in Jesus' mouth. And by the very gospel you have heard again today, and by the sacrament you will receive. It is God's will that you use his word and his sacraments to continue to fight against temptation and defeat the devil with it. And it is God's will to help you in every temptation, so that you can endure it and stand firm in this path of salvation by faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.